Today I've entitled the message, Dealing with the Enemy, and we are talking about reaching your potential, reaching our potential, as you can see in there, and a number of times in the message I'm putting the parentheses around the why and the your so that we can see it's both your and our. And when you are reaching your potential, I believe that that causes our congregation as a body of believers to reach our potential as well. That's what we're striving for. That's what we're pressing for. We've been making some comparisons to Nehemiah and the building of the wall, the establishing of the gates as the guard around the city of Jerusalem. And as we've been making this comparison, we realize the strength that comes with that protective covering, that wall that's around. And also we will see today that when you start to do something that's causing yourself to be increased in the kingdom, you will face opposition. That's just the reality of life. That's the reality of spiritual life. Your relationship with the Lord will come with opposition from the enemy. So we're going to see how and make a comparison between how Nehemiah and the Israelites dealt with that situation and see how in similar ways we will deal with the enemy ourselves. So let's look at the opposition. Opposition for your purpose, and we'll discuss what your purpose is just a little bit more briefly. But Nehemiah's opposition, again, we'll make this comparison. We'll start in chapter 2 and verse 10 when it says, but when Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of my arrival, they were very displeased that someone had come to help the people of Israel. Okay, so here's some enemies of Israel. And Israel's been in a vulnerable state. The city of Jerusalem has been in a vulnerable state, being a city without walls and without gates. And the enemies like it that way. Then they can, force all kinds of intimidation or all kinds of, they realize that this city is vulnerable to them as enemies. And so they like it that way. So when someone comes and starts putting together a project whereby they're going to shore up themselves and their guard and their protection, they'll be less vulnerable and not subject to the intimidation of the enemy. The enemy gets upset. The enemy gets displeased. Okay, now we're going to skip on to chapter 2 and verses 19 and 20, and we'll see the kind of warfare that the enemies of Israel start putting against them. We'll call that psychological warfare. You'll see the things that are happening. Chapter 2 and verses 19 and 20, it says this. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of our plan, they scoffed contemptuously. What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king, they asked. I replied, the God of heaven will help us succeed. We, his servants, will start rebuilding this wall, but you have no share, legal right, or historic claim in Jerusalem. So again, these enemies start coming against them, scoffing, it says, contemptuously. And so they start saying, what are you going to do? What are you doing? You're rebelling. You can't do this. You can't do this. And he replies, God is going to enable us to do this. So here again, we're seeing, even like we've been declaring this morning, Nehemiah was declaring, God, he's the hope of our salvation. It's not the strength of this people, the strength of this city. It's God. He's the one that's going to enable us. The God of heaven will help us to succeed. Okay, and then we're going to skip over to chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6. This is after, in chapter 3, we see the building process going on. And each one of the different groups repairing the gates, repairing the walls. And so this work is going on. And here again, the enemy starts to come to oppose. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Sanballat was very angry when he learned that we were rebuilding the wall. He flew into a rage and mocked the Jews, saying in front of his friends and the Samaritan army officers, what does this bunch of people, feeble Jews, think they are doing? Do they think they can rebuild? They can build the wall in a single day by just offering a few sacrifices? Do they actually think they can make something of stones from a rubbish heap and charred ones at that? Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was standing beside him, remarked, that stone wall would collapse if even a fox walked along the top of it. Then I prayed, hear us, O God, for we are being mocked. May their scoffing fall back on their own heads, and may they themselves become captives in a foreign land. Do not ignore their guilt. Do not blot out their sins, for they have provoked you to anger here in front of the builders. At last, the wall was completed to half its height around the entire city, for the people had worked with enthusiasm. So again, here we see what the response of the enemy. Sanballat is mocking. Tobiah is condescending. He says, you know, even if a little fox walks on that wall, it's going to fall down, it's going to completely be destroyed. So they're condescending. Who do you guys think you are? I think you can build the wall. They're using psychological warfare. They're not there fighting at this point. They're not there as an enemy putting up a face-to-face fight. But they're using all kinds of psychological warfare. You guys can't do this. Who do you think you are? You're not going to be able to rebuild it. Look at the stuff you got to work with. You know, you're just not going to be effective at all. So they're mocking and condescending. Okay, then let's look at verses 7 through 11. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs, Ammonites, and Ashdodites heard that the work was going ahead and that the gaps in the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired, they were furious. They all made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw us into confusion. But we prayed to our God and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. Oh, excuse me. Sorry. Then the people of Judah began to complain. The workers are getting tired, and there is so much rubble to be moved. We will never be able to build the wall by ourselves. Meanwhile, our enemies were saying, before they know what's happening, we will swoop down on them and kill them and end their work. Okay, so you see some of the psychological warfare having its effect. You know, as we're not going to be able to do this. It's too much work. We're getting tired. We're getting weary, and the enemy's threatening them. Anyway, what we see here is, first of all, they get furious when they discover that the wall is being rebuilt. It's being restored. The enemy gets furious. They plan to fight. They plan to bring the Israelites into confusion. And then in verse 11, they start speaking terroristic threats. They say, we're going to kill them, and we're going to end their work. Okay, now in this, among this, we've already seen a little bit, but we see Nehemiah responds. He responds, he has a response to the enemy. We'll start back again in chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. It says this, then I prayed, again, this is where the threats were coming. Then I prayed, hear us, O God, for we are being mocked. May their scoffing fall back on their own heads, and may they themselves become captives in a foreign land. Do not ignore their guilt. Do not blot out their sins, for they have provoked you to anger here in front of the builders. At last, the wall was completed to half its height around the entire city, for the people had worked with enthusiasm. So the first response was prayer. Nehemiah goes to the Lord in prayer when the enemy is threatening. But then he also stirs and encourages the people to work, and the people work enthusiastically. Sometimes the only thing that you can do when you're being threatened by the enemy is just start doing something and doing it with all your heart and saying, I'm getting back against you, enemy. You're not going to have your way in my life. I'm going to be enthusiastic about my service for the Lord, my serving other people. And you just do it, and you start doing it, and it's effective. All right, and then in verse 9, we see this. It says, but we prayed to our God and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. So there again, they didn't just set up a guard. They prayed and set up a guard. They prayed first and then set up the guard. And then look at verse 13 in chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, so I placed armed guards. We're actually going to read verses 13 through 20. So I placed armed guards behind the lowest parts of the wall in the exposed areas. I stationed the people to stand guard by families, armed with swords, spears, and bows. Then, as I looked over the situation, I called together the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord, who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. When our enemies heard that we knew of their plans and that God had frustrated them, we all returned to our work on the wall. But from then on, only half my men worked while the other half stood guard with spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. the leaders stationed themselves behind the people of Judah who were building the wall. The laborers carried on their work with one hand supporting their load and one hand holding a weapon. All the builders had a sword belted to their side. Excuse me. The trumpeter stayed with me to sound the alarm. Then I explained to the nobles and officials of all the people, the work is very spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. When you hear the blast of the trumpet, rush to wherever it is sounding. Then our God will fight for us. Notice all of the prayer and the involvement of the Lord in this. It's not just Nehemiah saying, okay, now that you've got arms, we're okay. But the first thing that he did, he prayed and set up a guard, and he equipped the people with arms. And then also in verse 14, we see that he established courage in the Lord. When they're getting weary and they're getting worn out and they're saying, I don't know if we can finish this or not. It says, as I looked over the situation, I called together the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, don't be afraid of the enemy. Nehemiah stirs them. He says, don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. He encourages them and enables them, encourages them to continue to stand strong. And then the enemy's plans are frustrated, and they realize that themselves. When our enemies heard that we knew of their plans and that God had frustrated them, we all returned to our work on the wall. So the enemy's plans were frustrated. Now, again, making a comparison with what was going on with Israel establishing the wall, again, we want to talk about how your enemy opposes your purpose, or how our enemy opposes our purpose. Again, making double meaning with that word. And we see that these are the things that God has called us to. I'll just toss them all up there. For attaining spiritual maturity, for conforming to the image of Jesus, for being transformed by the renewing of your mind, to become competent ministers of the new covenant, by walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, as ambassadors of God, God making his appeal through us. All of these things, you know, when I was dwelling on this, I was thinking, look at all of these things that God has called us to, the potential that we have in him. These are like the walls and the gates that establish us to be strong against the enemy. Not only to be have a defense up against the enemy, to put the enemy in his place, saying to the enemy, you know what, we're not vulnerable anymore. You can't confuse us anymore. You're not going to come and wage your warfare. You're not going to psychologically psych us out of being able to do what God has called us to do. We have a purpose. We're pressing towards that spiritual maturity. We're conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. We are being transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's what we're doing right here, right now even, by the Word of God. Competent ministers, that's what God has called us. He's called us to be competent ministers of this new covenant. Walking in a manner worthy. We've been given a call from God, and he calls us to walk in a manner worthy of that. And then again, ambassadors of Christ, making God's appeal through us, God making his appeal through us, be reconciled to God. Hallelujah. So these are all the things that this is part of our potential. And we have summed it up in this statement of being Christ-centered according to the reveal information that we've received. Being Christ-centered, where we are good soil producing good fruit, much fruit, and reaching our potential, coming to the place where we are saying, my life is not my own. I am here for the Lord. I'm here to serve him, and I'm here to reach my potential. And then all of a sudden, you're not only less vulnerable to the enemy, he's not able to control you anymore with his threats and with his persuading you that you can't do much for God. You, in fact, become a threat to him. And see, that's what the enemies of Israel didn't want, Israel being established strong, because then they become a threat to the enemy. And our intent and our purpose is not just to, again, develop a defense against the enemy, saying, well, okay, we're strong to resist him, but instead to be aggressive against him and become his enemy and put him to flight. So not letting his psychological warfare work against us. And so we're going to look at some of the ways that the enemy opposes you. Again, we're making a direct connection and seeing scripturally how it is that the enemy attempts to get us off track, to stop us from building ourselves in the spiritual maturity and the potential that the Lord has for us. He wants to keep us vulnerable. He wants to keep us in a place where he can intimidate us, where he can render us ineffective. The enemy doesn't want us being effective for the Lord, and so he opposes you in several ways. I just picked out three of those ways that are just very obvious in Scripture, ones that are probably very familiar to. One of them is from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, "Stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil." Everyone say the devil. The government is not your enemy. Remember that? People that you work with are not your enemy. Your boss is not your enemy. Who is your enemy? The devil is your enemy. So first of all, the thing that we need to do is get our focus in the right direction. Who are we opposing in this world? It's not one another. It's not people that have control, you know, in our lives or affect in our lives or whatever. It's the devil. He is the one that is our enemy. And the scripture says that he, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Okay, so lion makes lots of noise. He's looking, you know, and the enemy is, you know, Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So he does want to destroy our lives. He does want to destroy our effectiveness. So we recognize this is one of the ways that he comes opposing us. He is like a roaring lion. He is seeking people that he can devour or destroy their lives. It's one of the ways that the enemy opposes you and does that work of not only psychological but also spiritual warfare in our lives. He comes as a disguised angel of light. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. I am not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. That's what the scripture says. So what he's about doing is he's trying to convince you, I'm your friend. I only have your best interest in mind. This will be pleasurable in your life. Oh, you'll have such freedom doing this. It's just like the serpent in the garden. Oh, yeah, you can eat of that and you'll be like God. God didn't say you would die. I have your best interest in mind. I want you to be like God. You know, that's the enemy portraying himself as something good for you, like an angel of light. That's one of his tactics. And we need to recognize that things presenting themselves to us, open doors of opportunity, aren't always there from the Lord. Sometimes it's the enemy attempting to get you off track, to keep you in a vulnerable place where your life is rendered ineffective, where he can keep you in a place where he can intimidate you and keep you down, keep you from developing that spiritual maturity. I mean, you know, Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, you know, I can't give you deep stuff. I can't speak to you as spiritual because you're still carnal, because you're fighting with each other. See, we need to recognize again that each other is not the enemy. The devil is the enemy. We fight against him. We don't stay in our carnal or in our immature state where we can't receive spiritual things because of our immaturity. But that's where the devil wants to keep you. He'll stir up strife here and there, keep you fighting with each other, and then you're rendered ineffective for the Lord. In fact, God can't even impart spiritual things to you because you can't understand them, because you're staying spiritually immature. The Lord wants us to grow past that. We can't let the devil convince us that, oh, you have certain rights. You need to stand up for your rights against that person. You just stay at odds with that person. Don't let them get too close to you. I have your best interest in mind. The angel of light, disguising himself as an angel of light, he does that. We need to recognize the way that he opposes us, one of his tactics. And then schemes. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, so that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his schemes, with his evil schemes. Again, he's out to destroy us, and he has scheming ways of doing that. And we just best not be ignorant of them. So even like this morning, as I'm sharing with you, okay, he prowls about as a roaring lion. He disguises himself as an angel of light. Those are part of his schemes. I am helping you to understand that the enemy is, so you can be aware of his evil schemes, so that everything that comes along, you don't, oh, thank you, Lord, for this tremendous opportunity for me to be, you know, receive pleasure in this way, or for, you know, whatever it is that's coming to you. You really have to be discerning. And the Lord intends us to be discerning and spiritual enough to be able to spiritually appraise all things. Amen. So with that, then, we need to continue to pursue your purpose, our purpose again, pursuing our purpose. And I shared a few things with you last week about, you know, as a part of the Dream Esteem team, we focused in on some areas where we as as a congregation, and therefore you as individuals, need to work on some things and pursue after our purpose and not let the enemy stop us from doing this. Pursuing our purpose. And these are not exhaustive things, but I tossed up to you three things last week. Consistent and spiritual disciplines, expressing true friendship where you are truly involved, not just kind of a surface kind of relationship with people, and meaningful conversations with unbelievers. You know, I don't like using the word evangelism because immediately when you do that, people back off. Why? Because the enemy attempts to intimidate you and say, you don't have the stuff to do it. Just like Tobiah saying, you put the little fox on your wall and you're going to fall down. Someone's going to ask you a question, you won't be able to answer it, so don't even try. See, that's how the enemy does it. He attempts to intimidate you. But so instead of using the word evangelism, which is an intimidating kind of word, you know, let's just call it what it is, meaningful conversations with unbelievers. How many of us can carry on a meaningful conversation and just do it with someone who's not saved yet? It doesn't have to be all theological. It can be a simple testimony of how Jesus has changed my life. How I know that I, you know, no matter what happens in this world, I can walk in peace because I know who supplies my needs. And I know that if everything falls apart and if I die, I know where I'm going. And it's a better place than this. So what have I got to lose? You know, just meaningful conversation with people who are not yet believers. These are some of the purposes that we're encouraging you to pursue and to not let the enemy prevent you from establishing these walls or these gates for your city. Again, here comes the enemy with his warfare, his psychological and his spiritual warfare. And when you start applying yourself to these things, the minute that the enemy starts to see progress in your life, just as Sanballat and Tobias opposed the Israelites when their wall was starting to be built, half built, they're getting all disturbed and upset, so the enemy's going to be disturbed and upset with you. Some of his, again, psychological, spiritual warfare will be in the form of mocking. What a waste of time. You have more important things to do than spend time reading the Bible or praying to God. Who knows if God even hears you? He's busy about doing everything else. He's got a world to take care of. He's not going to consider you. That's the mocking enemy telling you you're wasting your time by establishing consistent spiritual disciplines in your life. Or how about developing true relationship? Oh, he'll come with condescension. You aren't going to make any difference in their life. It's just like a little fox that's going to knock your wall down. You're not going to be effective with anyone else. Look at the problems you have in your own life. How are you going to be effective with helping anyone else? That's his warfare. That's his weapons of warfare that he's attempting to render you ineffective with. Or again, threats. You know, you've all heard this. You know, I was doing good when I was not saved, but, you know, I came to the Lord and then all hell breaks loose. How many of you have heard that before? My life started, you know, all of a sudden these kinds of attacks started coming and, you know, I think it was easier to not be a Christian. Well, that's the way the enemy will try to convince you one of his evil schemes. One of his threats, you get more serious and I'm going to make trouble for you. So just stay lukewarm. Everything will be fine. You just stay lukewarm. You're not being effective with anyone else. You're not really being an ambassador for the Lord. You know, you're not really being a competent minister of the new covenant. You just stay lukewarm and I won't bother you much. The enemy is going to attempt to convince you of that. Again, with his threats, rendering you ineffective. Or again, his schemes. And some have this scheme going on with the enemy. Your witness is canceled out by your history. You know, look at the things that you did. Who's going to believe you? Who's going to believe your life has changed? No way. Your witness is going to be canceled out by your history. Again, here's the psychological slash spiritual warfare that the enemy attempts to render you ineffective, to keep you from establishing your potential, your spiritual maturity. You're establishing your walls and your gates to make you less vulnerable to the enemy, not intimidated by the enemy, in fact, becoming a threat to the enemy. He's attempting to do those things by establishing his psychological and spiritual warfare. So how do we respond? Nehemiah had a response. He went to the Lord in prayer. He encouraged the people. They started working enthusiastically. They armed themselves so they would not be vulnerable to the enemy if the enemy did come and attack. So we also have a response, and that is called standing firm, first of all. Again, this is not exhaustive. There's a lot of, oh man, I could just overwhelm you with scriptures, putting on the armor of God to stand in the evil day, you know, all these kinds of things. But I'm going to touch on a few of them. First of all, in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, it says, "The weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." So here again, when the enemy attempts to, you know, convince you, frequently those battlegrounds are happening in your mind. And that's where you need to take the thoughts captive. When the enemy's trying to convince you, like I said, you know, oh, you're not going to be effective. You know, look at what's going on in your life. Or who do you think you are to be able to be a witness for the Lord? Or, you know, all these kinds of things. When the enemy comes, it comes in the form of thoughts. And you, as according to the scripture, we are to take those thoughts captive. We are to render those thoughts ineffective by taking them captive. Every speculation, destroying speculations, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And this, again, is the knowledge of God. When the enemy is coming and he is contradicting the word of God, you take that thought captive. When you hear a thought in your mind, you receive a thought in your mind, again, you have to discern that thought. Discerning every thought, does it line up with the knowledge of God? If it doesn't, you take that thought captive and you spit it out. You don't continue dwelling on that thought. You don't continue to process that thought until you're convinced that, well, this really is true. I can't be very effective for the Lord. And if I am trying, you know, I'm going to face all kinds of opposition by the enemy, and so I'm just going to lay back and play it cool. And I'll still go to heaven, and I'm glad about that, but what's the big deal? Okay, obviously, the big deal comes when we say, you know, my life is not my own. No matter the force of the enemy against me, I'm going to give my life to the Lord completely. So again, first of all, we take every thought captive. We already looked at this passage of 1 Peter 5, verse 8, but I'm going to add verse 9 in this, or part of verse 9 anyway, where it says, "Stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." And then this is your response: "But resist him firm in your faith." Okay, so first of all, stay alert. Second of all, resist the enemy. Resist him firm in your faith. We know that faith comes by hearing the word. So the more we get the word in our life, in our heart, and in our mind, the more we'll be able to resist the enemy, the more we'll be discerning when the thoughts are from the enemy, trying to intimidate us, trying to keep us vulnerable. We're to stay firm, stand firm in our faith. Now here's some other interesting ways that you respond, not only when the enemy is coming, but in advance preparation. Remember that Nehemiah armed the people before the enemy ever came on attack. He didn't wait till the enemy came to arm the people. He did it before the enemy even came. In fact, that frustrated the enemy, so they said, we're not going to be able to stop these guys because they were armed ahead of time. And so Jesus also gives arming. He's arming us with weapons. And it says in Matthew 26, verse 41, "Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Keep watch and pray, Jesus is saying. We're to keep watch. We're to stand, you know, stay alert, as it said in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Stay alert, your enemy, roaring lion, prowling about. Okay, here Jesus said, keep watch and pray. Be in connection. There again is the why we need the spiritual discipline of prayer going on in our life consistently so that we're ready when the enemy starts to raise his ugly head, starts to prowl about, when he starts to offer up temptations to you as an angel of light saying, hey, wouldn't this really be good for you? Wouldn't you just love this? that we're able to resist that temptation, will not give in to the temptation, because, I mean, Jesus said, here's the deal. Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. So you got to deal with that. And this is how. Keep watch and pray. And also, Jesus dealt directly with Peter. This is a very, very interesting passage in Luke 22, 31 and 32. Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. You know, as I was reading over this, I thought, Peter did fail, didn't he? Because he denied the Lord when Satan sifted him like wheat. But you know what? Then immediately it's like the Lord said, no, he didn't fail because he repented. In fact, that's what he's saying right here. When you repent. So Jesus said, I prayed that you wouldn't fail. He didn't fail. He blew it, but he repented. And that's what made him right with Jesus again, is his repentance. And then Jesus saying, do you love me more than these? And Peter says, yes, I love you, Lord. Three times he got to respond according to the three times that he had denied Jesus. But and notice something else that Jesus says in this, in communicating with Peter. He says, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. He didn't say, but I have rebuked the enemy and he will not be able to sift you. He didn't say that, did he? He said, I'm praying for you. I've pleaded in prayer for you so that your faith should not fail. In other words, he's still going to be sifted. So reality is, people, we are going to go through life issues that are going to sift us. And they can either be used to the glory of God, or they can be used to bring us to nothing, where we give in and say, I quit. Life issues are where we're tested, where we're sifted. It's like the fire that's applied so that the dross can be burned off, you know, skimmed off, and we can be more and more like him, more and more like the image of Jesus. You know, sometimes we think, okay, if I just act good, I will be more like Jesus. But we don't realize it's the issues that we go through in life that really are that refining process. Jesus did not say to Peter, you will not be sifted because I have stood on your behalf. He said, no, I have pleaded in prayer that your faith won't fail. You're going to be sifted. I've prayed that your faith won't fail. And when you repent, sometimes we get in that situation where we have to repent. We blew it, and we have to repent. But again, this is like, and here's the other thing that I want to point out. The last part of this says, so that when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. So to me, this is like when you hear the blast of the trumpet, you know, we already saw this in chapter 4, verse 20 of Nehemiah. When you hear the blast of the trumpet, rush to wherever it is sounding. Okay, your brother's in trouble. Your sister's in trouble. Jesus is saying, I am going to pray for you that your faith will not fail. And when you've repented, you're going to be a source of strength to those others around you who are suffering. Others around you who are being sifted. Others around you who the enemy is attacking that part of the wall or that part of the gate. They're working there. He's not attacking you right now. You need to go and be a strength and a resource to them. When the trumpet is sounded, you come with your weapons and address them and help them out. And so we see praying for others that their faith not fail when they're being sifted by the enemy, strengthening our brothers and sisters. And again, we see this in community. We see this in small groups. We see this in personal ministry going on for you to be effective when someone else is struggling. Too many times we as Christians judge the person that's struggling and saying if they only would put their life together, if they'd only live by faith, if they'd only increase their level of faith, they wouldn't be struggling like this. We condemn them or judge them instead of rallying around to pray for them and to help them in their situation. You know, they may just be, you know, in the Peter mode right now where they've denied the Lord, but they need to be brought back to that place where they can repent and stay firm in their faith, and their faith not fail. But if they've got brothers and sisters abandoning them in their most difficult time, how's that going to help? So we need to, when the trumpet sounds, and the trumpet sounds when someone's in trouble, and so we go and we gather together with them. and help them, pray for them, strengthen our brothers and sisters when they're in trouble. Okay, and then again, we turn it around on the enemy. Maybe you're still in Nehemiah, because I have put all the other scriptures on the screen for you this morning. But so Nehemiah chapter 6 and verses 15 and 16, I love this. It says, so on October 2nd, the wall was finished, just 52 days after we had begun. When our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. They realized this work had been done with the help of our God. So what happened with them? They turned it around on the enemy. No longer are they vulnerable and subject to the enemy. No longer are they intimidated by the enemy and their false threats. Now they're the strong one. And the enemy's realizing that it's because they have God working on their behalf. And so now they're frustrated and now they're fearful. The wall was finished. The enemies were surrounded. The enemies and surrounding nations were frightened and humiliated. I like that when I think about the devil as our enemy. Let him be frightened. Let him flee, as it says in Scripture. Submit therefore unto God. Resist the devil, and he will. Let him be the one on the run instead of us, afraid of this growling, roaring, prowling lion. We'll stand firm. Firm in our faith, and we'll be the one that is frightening to the enemy. We turn it around on the enemy. And again, they realize that the work was done with the help of God. We're always going back to, it's not the strength of us, it's not the strength of the arms that we bear. It's God on our behalf. He is the source of strength for this nation. He is the source of strength for us as a church. He is the source of strength for you as an individual. When you are reaching your potential in the strength of God, you're putting the enemy to flight. When we as a church are reaching our potential in the strength of God, we're putting the enemy to flight. And people will realize, the enemy will realize that this is because of God working on our behalf. One more scripture then, James chapter 4 and verse 7. Humble yourself before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, when the enemy knows he has no power over one who is submitted to God and draws strength from the Lord, then he's the one that's going to be put to flight, not us. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. I do want to close with this song that we began as a pre-praise this morning. Let me find my stuff so you don't have to watch me do all my computer gymnastics here. I just mute that. And I'm going to open up that song where we remember that he is the strength of our nation. He is the strength of our church. He is the strength of our personal lives. So just stand with me again. Let's sing this together. For how you've equipped us to deal with the enemy in our lives and to remain firm because we're established in you, Lord. You're the hope of the nations. You are the hope of our church. You are the hope of each one of us as individuals. We stand strong not because we know how to pray, not because we know the word. We stand strong based on who we are praying to and based on who has spoken that word. It's you, Lord, that we are in relationship with. And then establish us to be strong and to be able to resist the enemy. We submit, therefore, unto God. We resist the enemy, and he has to flee. Father, thank you for giving us your word today and your truth and your hope that lies and is established within each one of us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.